Right. Thank you to the praise team. Well, this morning we are continuing a study, which I'm calling Body Life. And let me give you just for a moment a little bit of a synopsis of what we talked about last week, because really this series will be about three or four messages, and I'm going to tell you we are going to be going deeper and deeper and deeper to what the Word says to us about living together as a church. As I told you last week, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and he says to Timothy that I want to come to you, but in case I don't come to you, I'm instructing you how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And he tells us very plainly that there are ways that things we ought to do and things we ought not to do. We talked last week about how we're part of a household. We are brothers and sisters. And in a household, because of brothers and sisters or spiritual fathers or mothers or in a household of a marriage, whatever it may be, we're not perfect because we're sinners. But yet we're still connected. We're still related by the blood of Christ. I want you to imagine, as I said last week, that every person who confesses Jesus Christ, born again, dwelt by his Spirit, confesses Christ, that Jesus Christ died for that person. Jesus Christ loves that person more than you do, more than I can. Jesus Christ loves that person more than you will ever do. And that's how much he loves them, even though they're sinners. Jesus Christ has forgiven them more than you and I could. We talked about last week how we are part of a body. And as a body, we're members of one another, but we're different. He even says this. In the body, there is diversity. Not just the idea of what we know with hands, but he says Jew, Gentile, male, female, bond, free. And because of differences, you have unresolved differences. The church, unresolved differences. Then finally, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, when he writes about communion, that there are divisions among you. And there ought not to be this. Unresolved differences. When we come to communion, we are stating that vertically, we're at peace with God. And horizontally, we're at peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that's just the first line upon line, precept upon precept. Let me just say very clear two things. I am preaching these messages to myself. I have never preached this series because, as I told you before, I'm too scared to preach this series. Now, you know, I'm not that type of person. But this is pretty powerful. The history of the church is not too good. And we're now going to go the next step about how to live what we ought to be in the church of Jesus Christ. The standards are very high. We can be serious about it, or we can just play games and say we do believe it, but we'd act like we don't believe it. I'm 52 years old. If I was 22, I'd say, well, we have time to play games. Most of you are over 52 years old. You don't want to play games, don't you? This is serious. This is life and death. This is serious. This is about Jesus Christ and eternity. Now, what I'm going to talk about this morning takes work. It takes diligence. So I'm preaching to myself, but I'm preaching to all of us as a church. In John 13, verse 34 and 35, you all know the verses. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, so that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, you know, we're very good at Christians at telling the world, oh, by the way, the Ten Commandments are not 10 suggestions, right? We do this all the time. We tell these unbelievers who live together, unbelievers who are lying and stuff, oh, these are not 10 suggestions. These are commandments. These are not options. Well, here's a commandment. This isn't a suggestion by Jesus, is it? The same things that we tell the unbeliever in the world and stand in judgment of them, Jesus is standing in judgment of us. A commandment, this is not a suggestion, this is not an option. A commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. How much does Jesus love us? He loved us to the point of dying for us. Have any of you ever died for another believer in Jesus Christ? I'm asking you just not to criticize a brother. Jesus is saying, oh, we're not talking about that. I want you to be willing to die for a brother. Remember what Jesus said? Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, and you are my friends. I mean, this is pretty high. We have not loved in the church of Jesus Christ. We have fallen short of the commandment of God. Read it. This is the word of Christ. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. My word will never pass away. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you're my disciples. All men will know that my disciples, that you love one another. How many of you have ever been in the church that says, you know, I'm a heathen, I'm on alcohol, I'm drugs, I sleep with women all the time, but I'll tell you, I'm convinced of Jesus Christ because I've never seen such love in this place. Have you ever seen that? I have not. What did Jesus say? By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I'll give you another verse that Jesus said. Let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Have you ever had an unbeliever come to you and say, Sam, I have never seen such sacrifice in a person, such commitment in a person, to a person of divine godhood. Jesus, you talk about. I have to thank this God because of what you have shared. I've never had anybody do that to me. I've never had that do that to me. And what did Jesus say? Here will men glorify their Father. Men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Pretty high standard, isn't it? You know, this is what we want in Grace Church. The church, universal. The church history. We could probably, unfortunately, give testimony that the church doesn't have the best reputation. Why do I go to that church? It's full of hypocrites. Well, join them. You're a hypocrite too, right? The history of the church. People who have been hurt, disgusted with the church, and yet, what did Jesus say here? The absolute opposite. This will be the attraction to the world. This will be the honey. This will be something that, man, in the world, I don't see this. But in this place, I can be guaranteed of this. This is going to be our goal in Grace Church. Yesterday we had an elders meeting and I shared the sermon with the elders. And we said, well, are we going to do this? Or are we not going to do this? Are we serious about it? Or are we not serious about it? Now, I didn't say it had to be that black and white, but we just talked. And unanimously, we felt this was right. If it comes to a point where the pastor or an elder needs correction because of failing this, he or she will be corrected. This is not going to be easy. This takes diligence. Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. We've got to be on the alert. This is a conscious decision as we live in the body, as the body of Jesus Christ. Look at these words. That you love one another even as I have loved you. This way men will know that you're my disciples. That you can preach it. Nope. That you can feed the hungry. Nope. That you can win the argument about evolution. Nope. Or creation. That you love one another. Romans 12 verse 9. Paul writes, let love be without hypocrisy. I actually like how it's in the Phillips translation. He says, don't love, really love. Don't be hypocritical in the love. Love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to that which is good. Now remember, Paul said to Timothy, I'm writing these things to you of what you ought to do and what you ought not to do. There's a thing to do, there's things not to do. And we're going to look at now passages this morning, again, the standard, what we ought to do or ought not to do in the church as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. This is a new standard. This is saying we're going to take this seriously. We're going to be this as a church. Whatever may, what come what may, the past is behind, the future is ours. Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. I'm going to read the whole passage and I'll go back. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for edification. You know what criticism does? It pulls down. In fact, sometimes we feel better, not because we ought to be better, but we feel better because we are able to pull other people down. I'm better because I can put down. Not that I rise above the occasion, but this way helps me look better this way. He talks here according for the moment. Or a word good for edification. You know what edifice is? An edifice is a building. Wow, what a grand edifice. So this is for the word which is good for building. For building. In Ephesians, he talked about how we're the building of God. We're the dwelling place of God. We're being fitted together as a holy dwelling of God in the Spirit. And our word should be not only building up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace. Grace. Undeserved kindness. A balm in Gilead, healing, ministry, encouragement, uplifting. This is called Grace Church. Grace Church. That's what we ought to be. You either believe it or you don't believe it. It's very simple. Jesus said, he that hears my words and obeys them is the man that hears, built his house upon the rock. He that hears my words and does not. I mean, it's very simple. You either believe these words, they're either the eternal word of God, or we don't believe it. The goal is that you and I should never criticize another brother. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, only good for edification, giving grace to those who hear. The goal is that we'd never criticize another brother. The goal is that we never criticize another brother to another person. I mean, that's obvious. Not only do we not criticize the word coming out to the person, but to imagine that we say these words to another person, I mean, that's just unthinkable, Paul's saying. You know, pastors are very good. You have board meetings, and board meetings maybe aren't always what you want them to be, but pastors are very good to come home. Your wife says, how was the board meeting? And then you start criticism. Well, you should have heard X. And you know, I don't understand this. And you know, they said this before and now they do this. And why does this? I am making a commitment, which I started 2 weeks ago, to my wife and to people in the church, and I'm making it publicly. I will never speak critically of anybody in Grace Church. Did you hear what I said? When my wife says, how was the meeting? Praise the Lord. If I have issues, that has nothing to do with my wife. And I told my wife, if I start to utter a word about somebody, she says, shut up. You should go talk to the person. I've told her that. Now, everybody loves my wife. You know why everybody loves my wife? My wife never speaks ill about anybody. Everybody loves Debbie. Everybody loves Debbie. It's true. She's withering over there now. I will never utter a critical comment about any believer. Well, Pastor Sam, what do we do if there is a need for correction? Ah, we're going to talk about that. Oh, we're going to talk about that. That's the steps as we're going down. We're not perfect. But this is the goal. This is what we ought to do. I'm going to tell you what you ought to do. But this is not what we ought to do of criticism. Look what he says, to give grace to those who hear. The next verse is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting, the procession here? Let's go back. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Assuming that unwholesome words are not for building up, they're not for giving grace, they're not according to the need, and therefore, you will grieve the Holy Spirit. You will grieve the Holy Spirit. And by the way, not only have you grieved the Holy Spirit, but you have probably bitterness and wrath and anger. And that's why you're doing bringing forth. As a man speaks, so is he. This is the procession. This is the progression here. The words reflecting what has happened, reflecting what is internal. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you among all malice, along with all malice. And then he tells us, this is the next thing. This is what we ought to do. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, you believe this? I mean, you don't have to nod, you don't have to moan. No, no. Forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. How has God forgiven me? Well, it says that he considers me justified. You know what justified means? Just as if I never sinned. Just as if. God looks at me and you as a brother in Christ and looks at you as if you'd never sinned as we draw close to him, fellowship with him, confess to him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed us from our sins. He has taken our sins and cast them into the depths of the sea, and he remembers them no more. Now, how does God forget something? I don't know, but that's what it says. He remembers them no more. How often does God forgive us? Continually. Continually. Every day. That's how we ought. Remember, Paul is saying to us, unless I'm delayed, I'm writing these things to you that you ought to know how you should conduct yourself. This is how we ought to be in the church of Jesus Christ. You and I are called to not speak critically, for the building up, for giving grace, to not grieve, to put away what has happened that has caused this, and to forgive each other just as God has Christ and forgiven us. But, no buts. What if? No if. You know why? Because if God did that to you, you and I are doomed. We're doomed. If God says, yeah, but Sam, oh, if Sam, or if Don, what? No, there's no if, ands, or buts. You see, if, ands, or buts are now an excuse from what we ought. Does that make sense? And if, ands, or buts, a condition. What if? No, no. The minute you think that way, you're starting down the slippery slope. You're justifying. Now, let me tell you again, this is not easy. This takes commitment, takes diligence, takes alertness to catch, to guard, critical spirit, unforgiving spirit, grieving of the Holy Spirit. It's a lack of John 13, a lack of love. It's hypocritical. It's unforgiving. It's meaning to be right. What if I'm offended, Pastor Sam? I'll tell you what to do. We're going to talk about that. What if there's a need for correction? I'll talk about what to do. But I want to show you what we ought to do. And then we'll see more what we ought to do to correct us to get to all where we ought to be, right? What if I've been offended? I'll tell you what to do. But this is very clear what we ought to do. This is very clear. Listen to these words again. Here will men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. Love one another just as I have loved you. Let no unwholesome word. Forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Pastor Sam, it's impossible. Well, then God is a liar. He's asked us to do something that cannot be done. And we believe in the resurrection of everybody. We believe that he made heaven and earth. We believe that he is the Lord of the church. You see, you can't think that. We have fallen short, but he shows us the way. I want you to imagine this morning that someone comes into our church with tuberculosis. Now, you know, tuberculosis is a very contagious disease. In fact, wasn't there some, I thought I heard a week or so ago, there was some childcare or some school that someone had tuberculosis. Did you hear about this? And it was, everyone had to be, you're nodding. Some of you, I thought I remember that. It was tuberculosis. And they had to examine everybody in the school. Well, you have tuberculosis. You walk into the church and you cough. And I don't have tuberculosis, thank you. Amen. So I am too. All of that infection has now infected the air. The air is infected now. There is the contagious germs that's now been introduced. When you and I come to church with unresolved issues, when we come to church, not John 13, when we come to church with unwholesome words, when we come to church without forgiveness or not forgiving, you and I infect the church. I believe that. I wouldn't have said this 20 years ago or 10 years ago, but I do now. You and I infect the church. We bring that spirit into the church. You can smile. I can smile. You can try to hide it. But the spirit pollutes the church. That's true. That's true. Look what Paul wrote here, or the writer of Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Isn't that interesting? He equates a certain spirit to a disease. To a disease. What does it mean to be defiled? To be unclean. Leprosy. You couldn't go near someone. Leprosy was contagious. You didn't get near a person leprous. No root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble. By it many be defiled. We walk in this church and we bring what's inside of us. The good and the bad. Well, what are you to do? What are you to do if there is offense, need of correction, differences? The first thing you're not to do is talk to anybody else about it. Now, I'm going to talk about this more as we go deeper and deeper. Obviously, the thing not to do is to talk to somebody else. That's clearly taught in the Word of God through many, many passages. That's just, you're just bringing the pollution. You're infecting another person, mind, heart, and soul. You're not to go and talk to the person. What? Well, they're, wait. You're not to go and talk to the very person. You are to go and talk to Jesus. That's the first thing you should do. That's the first thing you should do. You know, we love this song. We love to sing it. You can talk about me. You can talk about me. You can talk about me as much as you please. But I'm going to talk about you. I'm going to talk about you down on my knees. I know I'm not singing it right. Paul Allman would know it perfectly. Right, Paul? Right? You know what song I'm talking about? Have you heard this song? Raise your hand if you heard this song. Well, I thought there'd be more. But, I mean, I was raised in the synagogue. We didn't sing this. But in this church, I remember, we were singing this to these little kids. You can talk about me. You can talk about me. You talk about me. But I'm going to talk about you down on my knees. You know, you can talk about me all that you please, but I'm going to talk about you down on my knees. Amen. Thank you, Maybell. We do not do this. We don't do this. I'm not talking about thinking about this. I'm talking about getting on your knees and bringing this to Jesus Christ. This takes work. This takes diligence. This is the church. You settle it with the Lord. You settle it with the Lord before you come to the church. Or you pick up the phone. You settle it with the Lord. Lord, you died for this brother of mine. Wow, you died for him. You love this brother. I mean,
I may not understand it, but you love this brother. You have forgiven this brother.
I mean, is this worth getting upset over, Lord? Is this worth getting high blood pressure, Lord? Is this worth getting angry? Is when you settle it with the Lord, let me tell you something. You're a spiritual giant. You're a spiritual giant. I become a spiritual giant. You know, there's a famous point that this actually happened. Here in the end of John, Jesus is resurrected. He's going to ascend to his Father. And he talks to Peter. And in fact, when Jesus is resurrected, he tells Mary, tell my disciples and Peter that I will meet with them in Galilee. Peter needed some healing. He denied the Lord three times. And in this passage, right before verse 18, he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, you know that. Well, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? So three times he reaches out to Peter as a healing. Three times he denied him. Three times he reaches out to him. And then after that, he says to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, John 21, 18 to 22, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you. When you're young, Peter, you went here and there. But now when you're growing old, you're not going to have that capacity, whether by eye or whatever. And someone else is going to lead you and bring you to where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying but what kind of death he would glorify God. Peter would die by crucifixion. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Whatever it is, Peter, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John, following them. The one who had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is this one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, now this is Jesus talking to Peter, and Peter then turns around and sees John walking, and he said, oh, this is John. He says, and so Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, Lord, what about him? What about him? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. I love the way it says in the King James, what is that to thee? Thou followest me. You have no worries about John. All you have to worry about is you. Amen? I mean, what did Jesus say here? Peter, forget John. Forget John. It's not worth it. If he, and you know, he lived to be, he's the only apostle that didn't die from martyrdom. He lived into his 90s, it's told in church history. Peter died much earlier by crucifixion, upside down. Worse death because of the blood. He said, if I want him to remain until now, what is that to you? I mean, this is Jesus telling him, what is that to you? You bring it to the Lord. Already this week, there were some issues that came to my mind. And I said, and I got on my knees, Lord, settle with the Lord. Settle. Nothing to do, nothing to concern. Hallelujah, let's go forth. Humble yourself. Listen to the still small voice of God. Listen to the still small voice of the Lord. You think he's going to tell you? You know you should call somebody else about this. You think he's going to tell you that? Never. You think he's going to tell you? You're right to be upset. You should be more upset. Take another nitro pill. You're right. You're right. You think Jesus is going to tell you that? You think the Lord will tell you that? What do you think he'd tell you? Love one another just as I have loved you. What do you think he'd tell you? Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. I'll tell you, pastors, and Pastor Sam in particular, this is true confessions. Pastors, I know many pastors, and Pastor Sam in particular, are very good at wanting to control things. This is very liberating. This is very liberating. This is not up to me. Lord, you're the Lord. This is free. This is love. Remember I told you, God responds to faith. People respond to love. What do you think the Lord will say to you? Forgive one another just as I have forgiven you. Lord, forgive me of my sins. The Lord's Prayer. Lord, forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. And I'm going to tell you, I think that the vast majority, I'm not going to say 95%, I'm going to tell you that I think the vast majority of issues in your personal life will be settled between you and the Lord. I'm going to tell you, if you take that step. Not run here, do here, call here, write it. Settled it with the Lord. You listen to the hymn. Lord, what do you want me to do? Sam, forget it. It's not worth it. And it's going to be your undoing. Sam, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, we're going step by step. Line upon line, precept upon precept. This is not going to be simple. It's going to take all of us to be committed to this for this to be evident. You know what I'm saying? It's going to take all of us to be thoughtful, committed, diligent. We're going down. This is what we ought. This is the words of Christ. This is standard. This is what His church ought to be. There's someone, Don Robbins, his brother-in-law, Ginny's brother, wrote a book. They gave it to me a number of months ago. And this book actually talked about how bad the church is. And you know, I hate to say this, but a lot of things he said were true. Now, it wasn't the real church. It wasn't the true church. But you look at the church. You know, my father... How would I say this carefully? My father thought that Hitler, the Russians, were Christians. They're Christians. Or he sees people, they wear a cross. There's the Christians for you. Those are Christians. Now, I know what we're saying. Those are not Christians. We know that. I acknowledge that. That's true. But this is the standards of what we ought to be as Christians. This is it. This is it. This is it. Well, I'm not doing that. Thank the Lord for that. You shouldn't do that. In fact, if you did that, that's a good sign you don't even know the first step about knowing Christ. But in knowing Christ, this is what we ought to be. This is clearly what we ought to be. This is what the church should reflect in reflecting the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. I come to you to confess our sins, that we have not loved as you loved us. We have not forgiven as you have forgiven us. That unwholesome words have, that the root of bitterness has, that the Holy Spirit has been grieved. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning because you're always the point of a new beginning. The new beginning. We either take your church and the body seriously, or we'll just continue to play a cyclical game. Lord, we come to you this morning committing ourselves to you. Committing ourselves to you. Give us, we can even say, Lord, give us your grace. But I know you want to give us your grace because this is your word. Help us to do your will. We know you want us to do this because this is your word.
We know that what we're praying for right now is exactly what you want us to be. So we don't need to ask you for help and grace. It is there. Help us, Lord, to receive it, to be it, to fulfill it for your church, for your church. Father, what a great positive spirit we can have because this is your will for us. We come to you, Lord. You're the head of the church. If God is for us, who can be against us? We thank you, Father, we can humble ourselves before you, that you will use us in a powerful, mighty way as spiritual giants for your kingdom. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please.